I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Hallelujah. Please be seated. Amen. Now, we are just on the threshold of our Souling Sunday. Amen. Souling Sunday is next Sunday, next week Sunday. Right? Yes. And Souling Sunday also happens to be on Easter Sunday, yes. Right? So next week Sunday is Easter Sunday, and Easter is big. It's big for everybody. And I believe one of the reasons why we chose Easter Sunday for Souling Sunday is because the ground is softened a little bit. Do you understand? People are already inclined to doing something, towards doing something religious. Yes. You get it? And to invite someone to church and to bring someone along with you shouldn't be as hard as when the ground is dry. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Right. So that's what we're working towards, and that's what we're praying towards, and outreaching towards and calling people and doing everything we can in order to bring as many people, not just to church, but especially to the Lord. Amen. Now, we need to understand that it is not just about bringing people to church, but it is about the bringing people to church element of it is giving people a chance to know the Lord. Do you understand? A chance to meet God. Church is the house of God, and anybody who comes to church should meet God because you've come to his house. It's a shame if you would go to the house of God and not meet him and just meet friends and meet people. Everyone but God himself. That's unfortunate. Amen. So I want to encourage all of us to join the campaign. Amen. Join the campaign for souls. This week, all the way through to the weekend, we're having outreaches, we're praying, having prayer meetings, and different things like that to ensure that God's house is full. Amen. Now, we've been preparing ourselves for it, and we've been sharing from the book Anakazo. And because it will take Anakazo to win the lost and to bring people to Jesus Christ. Because as much as people need Jesus, and as much as it is a good idea to know Jesus, people will not naturally just choose him. Do you see the thing? So they have to be anakazoed into that whole situation so that they can meet Jesus. Amen. But before I share with you, I want you to watch this little video clip about the Salvation Army. Amen. A little Salvation Army video that I think you should see before I share the word of God. This video underscores the importance of soul winning, that it is something that God expects of us. Do you see? Now, as Christians, as we go along, we develop some apathy and indifference towards the lost. Do you see? Especially when we ourselves are occupied with our own issues. You know, yes, we're occupied and plagued with our own issues. In fact, I even think that sometimes the devil loads us with issues just to distract us and to get you busy and thinking about something else when you really should be thinking about souls. You get it? We're all very bogged down with, you know, earthly issues, day-to-day matters, and things that pertain to this life, like, yes, the cares and affairs of this life, you know, and that makes it very difficult for us to switch, you know, and see the things we ought to be seeing. That indeed the things that we are concerned about are the temporal things. Things, just earthly things. And the things we ought to be concerned about are the eternal things. The eternal matters rather have faded into the background. And the temporary issues of life are occupying front seats in our lives. And it's rendered many of us totally ineffective, if not completely disabled, as where what we should be doing is concerned. Amen. So I want you to watch this short clip, and then I'll continue sharing with you. Amen? All right. So is it ready? All right. So just show it. Yeah.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all around the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
What do you think? Would you like to see it again? No. Who wants to see it again? Okay. Who doesn't want to see it again? Okay, only three people. So the years win. So let's see it again. Okay, just watch it again.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all around the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
Wow. So it says you and I are Christians who have been rescued and are on the rock. But Jesus is out there calling on us to come and help him rescue those who are yet to be rescued. And the question is, will you go? And maybe a further question is, how far would you go to help Jesus rescue the people? You know, and another question is, how much effort are you prepared to put in order to rescue the people that need to be rescued? Amen. So, we're talking about anakazo. And anakazo is the means by which this rescue operation can be accomplished. Hallelujah. That many people will naturally not respond. Many people will naturally not yield. I mean, people are so hardened and people are so far away from God that just conventional invitations will not work on them. Do you see what I'm saying? It will take somebody who understands really what is at stake. You know, someone who understands what is at stake, who will apply their understanding. You know, your invitation or your attempt to get the person to come to the house of God or to come to Jesus Christ must reflect your understanding of what they're being saved from. Do you see what I'm saying? When someone is saving a person from fire, they understand it. Or when you're snatching a kid just before they're about to jump over, you know, the rail or some thing like that that could lead to their death. A certain understanding of the danger, you know, imposes a sense of urgency on you that makes you act in a certain way. And you snatch them whether they like it or not. Do you get it? Yes. And some of the kids get very offended for being snatched like that, and they cry. But you don't care about that because you know that what you saved them from is far greater than whatever they are worried about. Do you see? I believe that we need to bring this understanding. That's why this video is a good one to watch, you know. And I think you should share it on our threads so that everyone can watch it. You need to watch it over and over and over again till the message sinks in. Do you get it? That we're not just playing church. Do you get it? That people are in danger. People are going to die. And if they don't know Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. And that is true. Amen. It is true. It is not some Christian talk. It's not some Christian way of persuading people to go to a church. It is more than that. It is real that people are going to go to hell. The urgency comes from not just that they would go to hell, but the fact that we don't know when they'll leave this earth. That's where the urgency comes in. We don't know when they'll die. And of course, we don't know when Jesus will come too. Amen. We need that urgency out there. It must drive us. It must work in us. It must propel us in our effort to win souls. But what happens is that, as we saw in the video, you know, the Christians are very comfortable. Isn't it? Once we ourselves have been rescued, we're having Christian parties, Christian arguments even. That's one of the parts that really gets to me. We're arguing about whether it's right to pay tithe or not. You know? Yeah, we're arguing about things with this Bishop Doug, a man of God or not. You know? What is Sabbath the Sunday or Saturday? Isn't it? Yes. And what other ones? Did what? Should a woman preach or not? Why doesn't somebody ask, should a woman rescue these people or not? Do you see the thing? These are the things that have brought divisions in churches and among Christians and have totally taken us off course and have made us into a group of people who have forgotten the purpose for which we were saved and are occupied with useless things that will not lead to anybody's salvation at all. Do you get it? Yeah. Somebody was asking the other day. In fact, it's a church. It's a church. It's a Christian group that was arguing about whether we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or we baptize in the name of Jesus. Yeah, you see? Yeah, they're asking whether we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or do we just baptize in the name of Jesus? And that one of them is wrong. We are supposed to be baptizing. I think they were saying we're supposed to be baptizing in the name of Jesus. And we're baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it makes us a bad church or something like that. And they're just, okay. Yeah, well, what are all these? What are all these? Do you see? Yeah. It's enough that you're baptized. And if you get to do it in the name of Jesus, great. If you get to do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I think it's also great. After all, the Bible says the three are one. Can you see it? That a lot of religious arguments among Christians is really to distract us from the real deal. And to take our minds off the harvest. And to take our minds off the real work. So as we've been brought up to the stage, I mean, you saw it at the foot of the rock. And you could see us enjoying ourselves. Did you see the three Christians on the computer? Very, very busy. Do you see? Very busy, not even caring. I mean, not looking at all at the harvest. And then the other one who has the thing in his... Yeah, soaking in some message. Yeah. And then another one having like a Agabapto fest. Do you see? Yes. Just chilling and having a good time, you know, with our minds totally off the harvest. Are you getting the picture? And I think that it is an unfortunate state of affairs for the church and for us who are beings who are saved. And we might be surprised that when we meet the Lord, he will have some questions for us. We would think that we are going to heaven to relax and enjoy. And he's going to take us to the pool and to the ocean and show us the people who didn't get saved because we got comfortable. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. There are so many people who ought to be sitting where we are sitting today. So many people out there who need to be saved, who ought to be where we are. Are you understanding me? And we need to use anakazo to persuade them to come to Jesus Christ, because they will not naturally come to him. Neither will they respond to some lame invitations. You know, neither will they respond to some limp attempt to just invite them to your church. No. They will respond to persistence. They will respond to strong persuasion. They will respond to threats. They will respond to a drive. They will respond to whatever it takes to move them to come to this place. I think that's what we need to do. Yeah. Amen. Amen. There is no point in gathering and continuing to have church among ourselves that makes us more like that group at the foot of the mountain. Yeah, did you see the guy with the guitar? Yeah, that was the worship team. You get it? Just they're saved and they bought themselves a guitar and they are singing to each other, you know, and enjoying the music and relaxing. It's all great. Another part that got to me was when the people began to call on him to come to them. He should come. You know, our prayer meetings are full of prayers about ourselves. The most popular Christian prayer meetings are meetings that promise breakthroughs to the individual. Isn't it? Breakthroughs for the individual. You get a car, you get a house, you get a new job, you get a husband, you get a wife, you know, your children. Things like that. Those are the most popular prayer meetings. I can tell you, if you were to look in among churches that have very large gatherings, those gatherings are gatherings unto pastors and ministers whose ministry is oriented towards meeting the physical needs, or another expression is the felt needs of the people. Yeah, that's what they're called. Felt needs. Needs that you can feel. But salvation is not a felt need. And people who preach salvation and people who preach salvation and yeah, salvation, coming to Jesus just for the pure reason of being saved, are not as popular. And a church that talks about working for God, you know, yes, that's one of our accusations. That we talk about working for God, and you have Christians argue. This also has become one of the arguments. You know, is it everybody who must be a pastor? Is it everybody who must be called? Is it everybody who must work for God? Is it everybody? Some people feel that they should be allowed to sit on the stage and work on their computers. After all, they themselves have been saved, and that's enough. But if you were God, even from the video we just watched, how many people would you engage to help you get those people out of the ocean? Yes. You wouldn't call a few people, usually even older men, wearing a collar, and say, these are the three or four people who must be involved in rescuing the people, and the rest of those who have been rescued should just have a good time at the foot of the rock. No, that's not what you would do. You would engage everybody. And the younger, the better. The younger, the better. You would say the younger, the stronger, the more resilient. And they should dive into the ocean and try to help rescue as many people as possible. That's what we'll be doing. That's what we'll be doing. Do you see what I'm saying? So we will not stop our outreaches and our effort and our attempt to bring people to the Lord. Are you getting it? Yes, we will not stop. This morning I was thinking that, you know, I think that the devil would like to discourage us. You see, yeah, would like to discourage us just by sometimes the sheer effort you've put out and the return on the effort. Do you see that you've gone out so long and so much, and you don't have so much to show for it? You get it? And so you feel like it's not worth it, but it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. And we must not stop. We must be relentless. We must be persistent. We must continue. In fact, I'm just going to stop preaching in a short time, and I'm going to ask us to go out again. We should let's just go out. Yeah. We don't really need so much church today. We've had DJ has sung, Tori has sung. I don't know who else you want to sing. Yeah? You want to hear John Jack sing? Before you know that you have been edified. Or heavy. Which one? Leah has said a poem. The dancing stars have danced. Huh? What again do we need? I've shared some word. Okay, I will open the Bible shortly. So go to Luke chapter 14 so that you won't say that we haven't read the Bible. But even then, LP Michelle gave us a scripture. So we read it twice. So it's enough. Do you get it? Yeah, we should go. We should go. Let's go out. Even if we talk to 100 people and 100 people say no, we have brought God to the attention of 100 people. Yes. It's not your fault if you try to rescue someone and the person says, no, I want to be here. Yes. If he says he wants to die, at least he seems to know what it's about. And he's choosing it. Yes. And that's the thing. that we will not take the blame for it. Yes, because the Bible says that when I say to a sinner that he will die, and you do not warn him, he will die and he will go to hell. But his blood I will require at thy hands. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Then he says, but when I say to a sinner, you will die, and you warn him, and he persists in his sin, he will die in his sin. Yes, that's the verse, Ezekiel 3:18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thy hand. Can you see that? Yeah. So he's the one living in sin, but you are responsible for not telling him. Then it says in the next verse, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So one of the reasons why we must go on outreach is to deliver our souls. Yeah, that's our own souls. Do you see? Yes, to take the responsibility of ourselves and say, you know, we did our job. We tried. We told you. We told you. I believe God has put us here as a light to the people in this area, at least. It will be sad on the day when they meet the Lord, for the Lord to show them the church that was there. And they say to the Lord, but they never told us that's what was going on there. They never told us. We used to see people come there and have parties on Saturdays and other days. So we thought on Sunday mornings we're doing the same thing. We didn't know that it was about our souls. We didn't know there was an opportunity. We didn't know there was an opportunity. And we would be standing there looking at, and we'll be seeing how much we could have prevented them from coming to that place or going to that place. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So we need to be out there. That's what I think. Are you getting it? Now, the anakazo man, you know, last week I gave you some of the steps, practical steps for practicing anakazo. Number one, he prepares a great supper, right? That means there's something to come to, isn't it? There's something to come to. He prepares a great supper. Number two, he does not keep to himself, but influences and affects many people. Right? Number three is that the anakazo man is not prepared to cancel his service on account of emptiness, that nobody came. Do you see? And the next step is that he is not overcome by people's excuses. He's not overcome by people's excuses. And number five is that he knows that many excuses are empty. He knows that many excuses are what? They are empty. There's nothing to it. The person just doesn't want to listen to you, or they just don't want to come to God. They don't want to know God. They don't want to come near God. That is what it is. Right? He knows, number six, that many excuses are lies. That the person is actually telling lies. Do you see? Yeah. And prophet tells the story of a woman he saw. He said, during a fundraising, the pastor asked for those who would like to give some money for the purchase of church instruments. A husband who happened to be a foreigner was prepared to give a donation. Just as his hand was going up, his wife pulled his hand down. And I've personally seen something like that before. I've seen people who want to do it, but they are held back by a spouse. They want to go to God. They want to serve God. They want to give towards something, but they are held back. You see that there is a husband or a wife who is engineering the thing in a certain way so that that does not happen. But the lie in it is that she thought the pastor hadn't noticed it. So after service, then she approached the pastor and said, you know, the reason why we didn't give any money is because my foreign husband is too stingy. Yeah, she rather went to the pastor and spoke to the pastor and said that, you know these people, you know, these foreigners, and you see, he I think she was a black woman and he was a white man, you know. So she made it look like, you know, he's all the way on the other side. He does not understand these things. Meanwhile, he was the first. He rather wanted to give and do something. And you find that happening all the time. So a lot of excuse making is just lie producing, just people producing lies and telling lies, right? The next thing is that number 7, he makes a way and does not give an excuse. He makes a way. He makes a way and does not give an excuse. Hallelujah. We must be prepared to make a way. As people give us excuses, we must get into the business of overcoming the excuses. Do you see? Yeah. Even if it commits you, so be it. So the place is too far, I'll come and get you. Yeah. I'll get you and take you there, and after the service, I'll bring you back. Whatever the excuse, it can be overcome. Are you getting it? It can be overcome. A lot of excuses can be overcome if they meet the right person and they meet someone who is prepared to help them overcome it. Hallelujah. Then number 8, you know, well, before number 8, still on number 7, I wanted you to see this verse where the apostle said, he has become all things to all men, so that he will by all means save some. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. He said, to the weak I became as weak that, let me go back a little bit. He said in verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Amen. We must not abuse our power in the gospel. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Do you see? He has made himself servant unto all so that he can gain the more. So he's serving everybody. He's prepared to do anything for anyone so that he can gain the more. Then he says in the next verse, he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And then to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Amen. That I might by all means to save some. Now, if you read it from the other version, it says, what then is my pay? Verse 18. It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. And I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Hallelujah. Is it not powerful? Yes. And this is the apostle. He said, look, I do anything, just anything I can do just to save somebody. We must do it. Hallelujah. We have a good example in our pastor, the prophet, and we can see how far he's been going just to get the gospel to some people somewhere. Do you get it? Yes. Traveling to very far away places, both home and abroad. And being on the road, going to places where, I mean, I don't know what else would take you there. Even how to get there itself is a challenge. But if that is what it takes for somebody to hear some preaching and hear the gospel, then so be it. So be it. Hallelujah. Amen. So what is our equivalent? Do you see? Yes, we don't have dusty roads and we don't have some of those places. You get it? We don't have that here. So if what we also have are stubborn, obstinate people who don't want to hear anything, that's what we also have. Do you understand? Then we must keep going and keep going to them and keep going and keep going and keep going until they yield. Yes, or until they call the police on us. Yes. And if they'll call the police on us, so be it. Because we are not stealing anybody's anything. Yeah, we're not stealing anything. And when the police come, we just apologize. Yeah, we just apologize. Are you getting what I'm saying? We must not be tired. We must not feel weary. We must not allow the negative responses to wear us out. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, because it's equally difficult to travel to places. I tell you, some of the places where they travel to, you know, to go on dusty roads for a long time and go to a place very, very hot. The temperature, very hot. But the reward is that when you get there, you meet people who are glad you came. And they are willing to hear what you have to say. Do you understand? Yes. Now we have the opposite. We have the easy road to the person, and then you meet a hard person. But it's fair. Do you see what I'm saying? You meet a very difficult person who is just full of demons and arguments and all sorts of things. But it is also what is before us. It is our portion. Do you understand? And it behooves on us to become what we need to become. So that we will by all means save some, just like our pastor became what he had to become. So that he will by all means save some. And I believe he saved quite a few of them. By the grace of God. And the power of God. Hallelujah. Are you understanding it? Number 8 is that he goes out of his normal circles. We were supposed to be reading Luke chapter 14. We never got around to it. But Luke chapter 14, we see how the anakazu man goes out of his normal circles. Isn't it? Yes. The usual thing for all of us is to stay within our circles and stay within a certain sphere of influence. Friends, family, and people we know. But you realize as you grow older, especially, that that circle shrinks. Do you realize that? Because when you're younger, you actually have more friends than when you're older. Yeah. Kids, for kids, everyone is a friend. Especially if they are as short as they are. It's a friend. They'll play with you. I mean, they're just meeting you for the first time today. Provided you're willing to share your toy. I mean, you're a friend. You see the thing? Yes. And they don't know which one is black, which one is white. Which one is likely to mug me? Which one is likely to rob me or kill me? Or they don't know all these things. They don't think about such things. As we grow up, then we become more sensitive to other things. Then our circles begin to shrink and shrink and shrink. And so you have Christians who really don't have much around them in terms of friends, except for fellow Christians who have been saved. Are you getting it? Yes. So when you start to invite according to friendships, you don't go very far, and then you run out of invitations. You don't. There's nobody else to invite. So the solution is to cross over to the other side. Amen. We're going to have to break the barriers that we have erected around ourselves and go to the other side. Now, of course, as Christians, we are taught not to be unequally yoked with together with non-believers. But you see, if you are running that risk, then you are at a very low level. Because now we're trying to convert people. We're trying to make unbelievers into Christians. We're trying to make people who are where we used to be to come to where we are. So we must be the stronger ones. And not that when we are trying to convert them, then we rather are drawn by them into the ocean. Then we are very weak. We are not strong in what we believe at all. Do you see? Yeah. So we must go out of our normal circles. The anakazo man went out of his normal circles. You notice that his first round of invitations didn't include any blind person. There was no lame person. There was nobody sitting by the roadside. No. Everybody received an invitation card, probably mailed to them, you know, and sent to them to their mailboxes at their homes. Isn't it? Yes. Rich people who could buy lands and so on. I'm sure they had mailboxes. And they had mailmen, FedEx or UPS and other people like that, delivering invitations to them. But the people that he ended up having in his home were the result of a willingness to cross over. Do you understand? A willingness to cross over. And he sent his servants. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 20. Let's read Luke chapter 14 and verse 20. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. You see, now if you can even afford to marry a wife, it means you got something. Jean-Jacques, isn't it? Yeah. It's true. If you can afford to marry a wife, you must have something. Yeah. So verse 21. Now, verse 21, please. He says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. This is where the crossover is occurring. Now he's going to lanes and he's going to streets and places in the city to bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. These people are not his usual circle. Can you see that? They are not his usual circle. They don't work with him. They don't live in his neighborhood. They don't meet anywhere with him. They are people who are poor. They are people who are disabled. They are people who are sick. They are blind. They have all sorts of problems. And those are the people that he sent his servant to. You know, just go to those people. Just go to them. Go to them. People who will not typically come to you. Hallelujah. Yes. We are supposed to go to people who are not our friends. People who are not within our work circles. People who are not within our neighborhood circles. People we don't know from anywhere. People who find us or who would consider us strangers, and perhaps even dangerous. Are you getting the picture? Yes. People who start walking away as you approach them. People who start to walk faster as you get closer to them. Yes. And you have to announce to them that, you know, I'm not going to rob you. You get it? I just have something I want to give to you. And they say, no, it's okay. Because to receive something from you is to come that close to you. You see, what if you do something bad to me? But that's our society. That's how it is. And that's who God has called us to reach. Hallelujah. And out of them, some will be saved by all means. Some of them. Not everyone, not all of them, but some will respond by all means. Some will give us a chance to pray with them. Even if they will not follow us, some will give us a chance to pray with them. then there will be some who will not only listen to us and allow us to pray with them, but who will follow us also and come with us to meet our God. We've seen it before. We've seen people who are the result of an outreach. We go, we meet them, and they say, tomorrow come and pick me up. And we go and they are there. We have a lot who are not there when we arrive the next day. But we also have a few people who have been there when we went to pick them up. Hallelujah. So we must not stop. We must not stop. We must break out of our normal circles. Hallelujah. We must stop being a church that is huddled up, a church that just loves being cute. You see, a church that celebrates cuteness. Everybody knows everybody kind of church, you know, which makes us very comfortable and very intense in our relationships with each other, which is all good, is great. But as long as we remain like that, we will not be able to fulfill our purpose. We will become like those people at the foot of the rock. We will just be into each other and we'll be into each other's issues. And all the devil needs to do is, just as we're getting out of one problem, he will just throw a few more in. You get it? And then, you know, one advantage that will work for him is that we are so interested in each other that we will really gather around each other and call it love and help each other out of the problems. And so the problems just have to keep coming because they will keep us together. Do you understand? And they'll keep us focused on each other. And they'll keep us circulating around each other. They'll keep us visiting only each other. They'll keep us praying about and for each other. And they'll keep us even being offended that each other did not respond appropriately. All this time with our eyes off the ocean. Where the people are. It is time for us to start cutting each other some slack and rather forgiving each other for not paying so much attention to us. Why? Because we've been busy paying attention to the lost. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you leave the church because nobody visited you, or because when you were in difficulty, no one minded you, or when you were in mourning, no one made a donation or gave you whatever, or, you know, all the things that people get upset over. If we do that, then it's a sign that we are not mature. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a sign that we have become victims of this trick of the enemy. You understand? Where he has us at each other, he has us really turned towards each other and focused so intently on each other that we do not have time at all to think about the harvest. Can anyone relate with what I'm sharing with you? Yes. That we can't even have time to think about the harvest because we are just so much into each other. But that is not going to work. Hallelujah. We must have times when we go out intentionally to make friends. Yeah, we must intentionally look for people that we can relate with. Intentionally say hello to people. Do you see what I'm saying? People we meet, people in our neighborhoods that we've never spoken to before. Say hello to them. You know, and say hello to them and sort of create a pathway to them. Yeah. Do you see? Yeah, create a social pathway where gradually the person can at least acknowledge you as an acquaintance. Yeah. Then based on that, one day we can just walk up to them and say, I wanted to tell you about this. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes, we have to make the pathway. We have to create it. Yes. If we don't do that, we will just have each other. And each other is good, so long as it doesn't leave our work undone. But if being so much into each other leaves our work undone, then being into each other has started to become unhealthy. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I believe God does not want that. Hallelujah. Right? Number 9 is that the anakazo man is not satisfied as long as there's still room. There's still room. As long as there's still room. You're familiar with the song, "There is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for more. There is room at the cross for you." Sing it with me, everybody. The servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. We've done what you said that we should do. Go to the highways and the byways and so on and bring the people. We have brought them, and yet there is room." And you would have thought the master would say, "Oh, okay, but that's enough because we've got some people." But the master still, in verse 23, he said, where's verse 23, please? Verse 23. The master said to the servant that, is it coming? Is it frozen? All right. The Lord said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges." Now go to the highways and hedges. Go into the corners. Do you see? Yes. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So that shows us when to stop. When the house is full. Are you getting it? When the house is full. Now, as to whether the house will ever be full, that's the other thing. Because when one house, you see, the houses that we have are determined by what we rented. So when it's full here, it doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean the sinners are finished. Are you getting what I'm saying? Just like when your food is finished, it doesn't mean the hungry people are finished. Do you get it? Sometimes you're having a party and then you run out of food. When you run out of food, people stop eating. But it doesn't mean people are full. The eating has stopped because the food is finished, not because the hungry people are finished. There are many, 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 many more people that can know the Lord. And we all know it. But we haven't even reached that place. As long as there are empty seats in our services, there's still room for more. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. And even if these seats were full, I believe you know we have more seats. Yeah, these are not our seats. We have more seats over there. Yes, we have brought these ones. So when these ones are full, it's not a statement that our room is full at all. And we must always have some empty seats. Sometimes it feels like empty seats are discouraging. But that discouragement is a good discouragement because it tells you that our work is not done. We can't put out a few seats and then fill them and say, oh wow, praise the Lord, today church was full. When we know that the rest of the seats are in the storage, we ourselves know that. That's called self-deception, where the deceiver and the deceived are the same person. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We can't do that. So we need to have empty seats. And the empty seats must always remind us. And it doesn't matter what who thinks. Sometimes it's more impressive to have a kind of fuller church, fewer seats, spaced, wide, apart, you know. Yes. Filled by your handbag, your Bible. So your handbag on your left, your Bible on the right, you know. So each person takes three seats. And then the whole place looks full and jammed up. We know it's not full. We need to put out empty chairs and feel the emptiness and say, Lord, fill these seats with people. Do you see what I'm saying? Lord, we know you have people. We know you have people. We know there are people not so far from us. There must be people who can fill these seats, Lord. There are people who need the Lord. These seats are for them. Lord, send them in to fill the seats. Send them in that your house may be full. And it's not just a full house we want. But when God's house is full, we know what it means. Do you understand? We know what it means because we know it means that people have been saved. We know it means that people are having encounters with Him. We know it means more and more people are getting to know Him. So it's not just a full house we want. Sometimes we're accused of just wanting a full house. Yeah. I heard somebody was asking a question yesterday about why don't we have Swollen Sunday every service or every week or something like that. Yeah. One of the answers to such a question is because Swollen Sunday is more like having a party. Do you get it? So if you make that argument, you're saying that if our aim is to feed people, just to feed people, then why don't we have a party every Sunday? And nobody has a party every Sunday or every week. You can't do it. If we do it, and if we say every week is Swollen Sunday, then we also don't understand Swollen Sunday. Are you getting it? Yes. So Swollen Sunday is a special Sunday that we are causing the church to swell up with whoever and whatever from wherever. Do you see? Yes. And that's what we need, because within that swelling there will by all means be some people who will find Christ, who need Christ, and who will find Him in that service. Can I have an amen? So that's what it is to pull a whole lot of people in, expose them to Christ, and let those who need Christ find Him. And those who have known Christ already, they're welcome to enjoy the fellowship. Hallelujah. Are you understanding it? So we need more room created by bringing in more chairs and then filling those chairs up with people. Amen. And I know God can fill up the chairs. How many believe God can? I'll never give up. I'll never stop believing that God can fill up the church. So we must believe it. We must be persistent, relentless, shameless about it. Forceful about it. Forceful, yes. People must feel pressure. Do you get it? Yes. If somebody were to accuse you of being too forceful, or you are, why are you putting so much pressure on me? You would know that you're doing the right thing. You would know that you're doing the right thing. Are you getting it? Yes. And if they still don't come and they blame it on your pressure, don't worry at all about it. Because you tell them that living with pressure is not working. Can you imagine what you would have done without pressure? You get it? So don't feel bad at all. Anybody who really wants to come will yield to the pressure, and they will even find it a privilege, and they will come. Hallelujah. So this is what we're going to do. And today we want to, before we go out, we're going to pray. And then we're going to go out and we'll go and just find some people. Just find souls anywhere. Just souls anywhere. And share Christ with them. Hallelujah. And we're going to take their numbers. We'll call them. We'll text them. And hopefully next Sunday, or God willing, next Sunday, we will bring those people to church. Hallelujah. And I know God is going to give us people. I told you the other day, everyone should target 10 people. 10 invitations. You get it? That you're going to work on until you see them in the place. Hallelujah. If you already have some people in mind, I want you to write their names on a piece of paper, and we're going to pray for those people. Do we have something other than the offering basket, like something more open that we can, like a basket? Oh yeah, there's a tray here. Good. Just write their names on a piece of paper, and then we'll just put it right here, and then we're going to pray for them. Just put it right here. Yes. Yeah. If you have some people in mind that you're thinking of inviting, if you don't know their names, just put, describe the person on the sheet of paper. Let's say, guy with the black car next to my apartment or something like that. Yes. And then just write it down. We're going to pray for them. Hallelujah. Amen. But before we do that, let's bow our heads again in prayer, and let's give people a chance who are watching us online and hearing the podcast a chance to know Jesus. So if you're listening to me this afternoon and you know you're not saved, it is my duty to give you a chance to be saved. Today is your day. Today is your chance. God is giving you this opportunity. He's inviting you to Himself. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him. He wants your sins to be forgiven. He wants you to become a child of God. And you can do so by simply inviting Him in this prayer to come into your heart and to forgive your sins. And Jesus will come in. Jesus will respond to that invitation. So if you're here, or you're online, or you're hearing me, and this applies to you, you know yourself that God is speaking to you today. I want you to join me as we say this prayer together. Right where you are, just say with me, and everybody here can join in this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus. Say it again. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and you died for my sins. Today I come to you. I will not wait till I improve before I come to you. I come to you just as I am. And I ask for your forgiveness. Please come into my heart. Let your blood wash me. And let your blood cleanse me. And make me a child of God. Lord Jesus, please write my name in your book of life. Please write my name in your book of life. My name is, and mention your name. Say it again. Say, my name is. Please write this name in your book of life. I want to be sure that when I die, I will go to heaven. I will not go to hell. So thank you, Jesus, for this moment. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to know you. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.